Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at a few verses there and then move over to Acts chapter 16. So we'll start in Philippians chapter 1. I would like to welcome those that are visiting with us. It is certainly an encouragement to have others with us that have decided to worship the Lord today. And we hope that this service that we engage in together will be uplifting for you. And of course, if you have any questions about anything that we say or anything that we do here this morning, we'll be happy to talk to you about those things. You might have begun to notice a pattern that on the last Sunday of each month when we do our song service, I spend the morning talking about joy. And this is our third installment in that series. And today we're going to be looking a little bit at the book of Philippians in Paul discussing with them the concept of joy. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, he said, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus." So having read that, thinking about Philippi, go over to Acts chapter 16. Let's set the stage a little bit to understand the situation at the church at Philippi. Remember that Paul didn't really intend to go to Philippi. He was trying to go up to Asia, but the Holy Spirit did not permit him to do so. Then he tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit stopped him there as well. And so in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And so while he's sleeping, he gets this vision and he understands this was not just a normal dream. This was not just him, you know, having some dream that maybe even seemed quite vivid. This was a vision from God. He knew that it was different. He knew that God was speaking to him. And so when he wakes up at next morning, he understood what he was to do. And they immediately began to seek to go into Macedonia. When he gets there, these are the first Christians to go into the continent of Europe, the first ones to begin to go into this area and share the gospel. But Philippi was a Roman colony, but it was so pagan that they didn't even have a synagogue, though they did have some Jewish population there. And so in verse 13 then, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized, her and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." And so then these are the first converts. You've had the first preachers into the area. Now you have the first converts. Though she was a worshiper of God, though there was something about this area that told Paul and Silas that this was a likely meeting place, a likely prayer place that people would come to on that Sabbath day. But that's not the end of the story, because Paul and Silas, they begin to go through Philippi, and there was a slave girl that started to follow them. She was possessed by a demon, and there in verse 17, Acts chapter 16 and verse 17, she'd followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." It was a true statement, an absolutely true statement. In fact, we might even say she's doing some of her own advertising for us. But in verse 18, it says, "Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the Spirit left her." She may have been declaring a truth, but he didn't want to be associated with her. He did not want to lose any credibility, because she was the one declaring that he was delivering the truth. Well, the men that owned this slave girl, they weren't very happy with that. She was a source of income. Now it's gone. Paul has done such a thing that took away part of their livelihood. So they go to the magistrates and they accuse Paul and Silas of treachery. Not just treachery against the city, and certainly not just treachery against them. No, treachery against Rome. And so they end up thrown in prison. And so as they do that, they have them beaten. They have them fastened at their feet in their stocks. And what do we find by the time you get down to verse 25 of Acts chapter 16? They are praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Paul wasn't sitting there thinking, if only I hadn't got upset with that slave girl. Paul was not thinking, if only I had not cast out that demon. Paul was not thinking, woe is me. He was praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So I told you we're going to talk about joy. Here Paul is in this terrible situation, praying and singing hymns to God. We've previously talked about how that influenced the Philippian jailer and everything that came out of that. But I just want us to understand that in the midst of this situation, Paul still had joy. And he begins to write to the Philippians about that joy. And maybe the Philippians needed to hear more about joy than Colossae, for example, or Ephesus. Maybe that was because of these various situations going on here at Philippi that he feels a need to spend a decent portion of the Philippian letter talking about joy. Maybe he knew that the saints at Philippi were a bit low on joy. Maybe they were disheartened. Maybe there was something that they really needed. But Paul wasn't going to let them to be discouraged. Paul wasn't going to let them experience life without joy in Christ. And so what word do you think shows up more than any other word in the book of Philippians? If you guess joy, you're right. 16 times he mentions joy. The gospel is mentioned 9 times. In fact, here you have 3 times in the first few verses you've got him mentioning Christ. And there's a link between them. The letter to the Philippians is about Jesus Christ. It's full of him. And Paul likewise. But Paul states the theme of his letter in verse 21, to live is Christ. It's not to live is to avoid jail. It's not to live is to avoid being beaten. It's not to live is to avoid being martyred. It's to live is Christ. You think Paul found a little joy in that? Absolutely. Absolutely he did. And so if you look all the way through the book of Philippians, you find someone that was absolutely preoccupied with Christ, and because that was his focus, because that's what he was thinking about all the time, was to live as Christ, then he found joy. Now, if you want to try to understand Paul, to try to get into the mind of Paul, you have to understand how he felt about being in Christ. Now, you might be reading from a different version, and your version there in verse 1 may have said, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Mine says servants. You might also see bond servant. But he was literally saying, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. You know, we have a really, really negative connotation of the word slave in this country. Because in our minds, slave was, you know, being taken against your will out of your home and your country, transported somewhere else, made to work for somebody else, enduring terrible conditions. That's slave in our mind. But slavery was very common at this time, and bond servant, which was a type of slave in which you chose slavery. You chose to put yourself in service of someone else, to yield your will to them, sometimes for a specified length of time. And so Paul is saying, I am a chosen slave of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could have introduced himself in lots of other ways. He could have said, I am the premier missionary. I am the premier evangelist of the world. He could have said, I am the most notable apostle of Jesus Christ. He could have said all those things. But he says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And in reality, that is the most accurate description Paul could give of himself. All the way back to Acts chapter 9, when we first read about him being confronted by the Lord as he made that trip to Damascus, the Lord appears before him on the road. Paul's life was then changed in such a way that it was dominated by his Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Perhaps something for us to think about is whether we are dominated by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the way Paul was. That everything we do is for him. Thinking about this preoccupation with Jesus, his obsession with the Lord, you might even say. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. And you might even say, well, yeah, I mean, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to know Christ? But he is giving us that glimpse into his mind that we may know him, that we may understand him, and that by knowing him and understanding him, we can embrace that theme, to live is Christ. But when he said, I want to know Christ, he said, I also want to know the power of his resurrection. And then he says, I want to have fellowship in his sufferings. Imagine being either a young Christian or somebody that's first hearing the gospel, and this guy shows up and says, I want to tell you about someone incredible, someone who is the Son of God, someone who was powerful enough that he was resurrected, that he did so out of a purpose in order to save people from their sins, and then he says, and I want us all to fellowship in his sufferings. At that point, the person listening might say, I'm out. That's too far for me. No, he was put on a cross. He died a cruel death. No, I don't want to fellowship his sufferings. I don't want to partake in that. And he even says, I want to be conformed to his death there in chapter 3. And so a lot of people might say, no. Mm-mm. Not me. I don't want that. But Paul's getting to a purpose. Paul is illustrating for us what to live as Christ really means. And when you really understand that, yes, sufferings, yes, you know, taking advantage of the death of Jesus, but more than that, the joy we have because to live is Christ. That means everything I do is based on Jesus Christ. Every action I take, every motivation that I have, the very character of who I am is molded and changed because of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think that Paul was the perfect person to describe that change, because you can see it in him. And so as he moves his way through the book of Philippians, he is giving us all of that. But thinking back to the way that he began the letter in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Paul is saying two things. In Christ and in a location. For us, he would say, you are the saints in Christ Jesus in Burnet. In fact, Paul used the expression in Christ 164 times in his epistles. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 as an example. If you were baptized into Christ, then you have then put on Christ. And if you have put on Christ, then you are in Christ. In other words, that is our element. That's not only who we are, that is where we belong, is in Christ. If you take us out of that element, we should be like a fish out of water, just flopping around, don't know what to do. We don't belong, we're going to die. And that's the truth. If you are not in Christ, you will die. Go with me over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, please. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, please. John 15, verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire and burned. He says, you want to be in me. You don't want to be thrown away. You don't want to be burned. In other words, you don't want to die. Life is in Christ Jesus. And so as Christians, if we don't stay in Christ, that is, abiding in His Word, living for Him, then you're simply not going to survive, because that's our element. That's where life is. We have something special. Something the world does not understand. Something that the world does not have. We talk about being pilgrims and sojourners in this world, and rightly so. But we're not pilgrims and sojourners just trying to survive. We're trying to live. And we only live in Christ Jesus. I remind you where we started with this series in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We need to be a rejoicing people. You see, the world looks at the Christian, and they look at him and they say, that's a terrible life. They don't get to ever do anything. They look at the Christian and think that it must be such a droll life. Paul says, if you're a Christian, you have everything. Do you understand that? If you are in Christ, you have everything. No, it doesn't mean I'm going to have the best clothes, best car, best house, you know, best this world has to offer. But I don't really want what the best this world has to offer is. I want what the best my Heavenly Father has to offer is. And that is spiritual life. That is life with Him. If we were going to say that Paul was obsessed with Christ, I think that would be a true statement. And I would also like to submit to you that we need to be obsessed with Christ. We choose to be bondservants. Oh, there's lots of things that capture our attention. And part of that is by Satan's design. If he can just get our attention at the right times, he can change our course. We recently got a new vehicle. It's got these safety features on it, right? If you've bought one of these newer ones in the last few years, you've got these features that it tells you when you're starting to cross a line on a highway, and you start to do all these things. And what happens is you're going along the highway and you see something. Maybe you see a deer out in the field and you look over there, and the next thing you know, beep, 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 beep. Just two or three seconds distraction of noticing something and you've already changed your course a little bit. You've gone over the line. You've moved from your intended course to an unintended course, and the car is saying, get back on course. Oh, if only we had a safety feature like that for our spiritual life, right? That every time we got distracted, beep, 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 get back on course. Now, wait a minute. We have something God gave us. We just got to work on it. It's called a conscience. Now, if our conscience is constantly being fed by the Word of God, that is to be trained by it, then yes, when we begin to get off course, guess what? Your conscience starts going off saying, wrong course, wrong direction, get back on course. That way will lead you out of Christ Jesus instead of into Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, if we're neglecting our conscience, we're neglecting the greatest safety feature that God gave us. We need to have that active working for us. Because when we are obsessed with Christ the way that Paul was, when we are consumed by doing His will, we rejoice in the Lord always. We're happy to be in Christ. We are happy to do His will. A little farther into chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. When we're in Christ and others are in Christ, we begin to rejoice not only in our salvation, but the salvation of others, the place that they have in Christ. And of course, he's talking about that special relationship that he had with the brethren at Philippi, but the statement still stands, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly about you. About you. I have a sense of joy on Sunday mornings as each one of you comes. I have a sense of sadness when I look out and I see people missing. That sadness is even greater if that missing becomes chronic, especially if it might have some spiritual reason. But I rejoice in all of my brethren who have chosen likewise to be bondservants of the one true Lord, Jesus the Christ. We need to be obsessed with Him. We need to follow Him. We need to have to live as Christ as our motto. Sometimes we might be like the Philippians and be a little low on joy. Sometimes I've even talked to those that say they've hit bottom. They've run out. And in a whole lot of cases, that's simply because they're spending too much time in the world and not enough time being obsessed with Jesus. We forget where we belong. We forget where our element is. As Paul said to the Philippians, you are the saints in Christ Jesus. That is something to be very, very joyful about. And if you're going to have the joy that Paul had, then you must be in your element. In Christ Jesus. That's our place. That's where we belong. Paul is saying to the Christians at Philippi and all Christians everywhere for the rest of time, you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And when you keep your eyes on Jesus, then you will have a joy that is indescribable. And eventually you reach the destination where God is waiting for you. And if we can find joy on this earth in Christ Jesus, imagine what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be so far above and beyond any experience we've had on this earth that it is truly then indescribable. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to experience. If you're here this morning and you realize that you are not in Christ Jesus, you are not a bondservant of His, you are not a follower of His, you are not in Christ, then it's time to make that your element. It is time to make that the place that you belong. You need to be obedient to His gospel, being baptized for the remission of sins, become a child of God, repenting of your sins and following a new path in life. And if you've done that but realize that you've been getting off the path, maybe that warning signal hasn't been going off, the conscience has not been getting you back on track, then today's the day. And now is the time. Let us help you. Won't you please, as we sing number 848, come to the front as we stand and sing.